at Psalm 27. I'm grateful for the little markers for the Bibles. That's where I'm preparing several Sundays at a time. I sometimes get a little confused about where I am. Psalm 27. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to its reading. Of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this portion of your word, this testimony and prayer of David. We ask, O Lord our God, as we come to this portion of your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illumine our hearts and our minds to help us to understand your word, to believe it, to embrace it, and to live according to the things we find written here. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Fear. We all know it. We've all experienced. Some of us like that feeling of fear. Hence the popularity of horror movies. I never have understood that going to a movie just to have your wits scared out of you. I don't understand that. It's an emotion we're well acquainted with, and indeed, it's something that we've all wrestled with with some degree over the last 18 months or so. So much so that signs have sprouted up here and there saying faith over fear. You know, sometimes I look at those signs and go, I have faith, but also experience fear. If it hasn't been the virus that has provoked fear in us, then perhaps you have been like me, going to the store, we need toilet paper, and experiencing a twinge of fear when I see there's nothing on the shelves. Or worse, go to the store, need to pick up some chicken, and there's no chicken. What are we doing? And some of us have bigger issues than that. I just heard this week, the Christian baker out in Colorado, Jack Phillips, who had a case go all the way to the Supreme Court because he wouldn't bake a cake for a same-sex marriage. And now he's being sued because he refused to bake a cake celebrating a gender change for someone who is transgender. If I were Jack Phillips, I think my heart would be in my throat every time somebody came through my door or my shop. But that's nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters in China are going through right now. For them to do what we're doing is to court certain arrest, torture, jail, perhaps even death. King David had plenty to fear. Don't know exactly when this was written. Quite possibly during the time of his fleeing from Saul. Saul was out to get him for no good reason. And yet in this psalm, David seems to exude confidence. As I read this psalm over and over again, the one thing that kept coming into my mind as I read it is confidence. This is a confident believer. And what we're shown in this passage is that there is nothing to fear for those who trust in the Lord. It's not that we don't experience feelings of fear, but we don't need to give in to fear. Indeed, we can be confident in the presence of God. And there are four observations here. First of all, observe the confidence in the presence of God. The psalm opens with a statement of faith. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David here asserts that the Lord is at least three things to him. First of all, the Lord is his light. Now, think about light. Think about how important it is to us. Many of you have done what I have done. Tried to go into a familiar room in the middle of the night without turning on the lights and forgetting that we've moved the furniture. We need light. We need it for illumination. It lights our way. It shows us the way to go. But also think about the joy that light brings. I walk our dog every morning shortly after sunrise, and what a joyous sight it is, and especially after the week we've had with all the rain. And walking this morning, it was nothing but blue sky. It was very temporarily nothing but blue sky, but it was blue sky. I thought we were in the sunshine state. But what joy it gives us. And this is what the Lord our God is to His people. He is illumination. He is guidance. He brings joy. He is our joy. Isaiah 60. In Isaiah 60 and verse 20, we find written, "Your son," God is speaking of his people, "your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light." And look at the consequence. "Your days of mourning shall be ended." There will be joy in the Lord. And this is personified in Christ. Fulfilled, isn't it? Doesn't he say, "I am the light of the world, and him was light, and the light was the in him was life, and the life was the light of men"? But the Lord is not just light to David, but the Lord is also salvation to David. The Lord is David's deliverer. Have you ever needed a Savior? Oh, you might not have put it in those terms, but you know, whether you're really sick and you go to the doctor, you need the doctor to, in a sense, save you. But we know there's no perfect deliverer in this world. But the Lord is David's deliverer. He is his Savior. He is, the Lord is salvation to David. Salvation not just from worldly enemies, but salvation from our worst enemies. Sin, death, Satan. This is what the Israelites sing of in Exodus chapter 15. Having been brought across the Red Sea as on dry land, going through the parting of the waters, and then having witnessed the Lord's judgment upon the army of Egypt by drowning them as the waters returned to where they were, and Moses and his people, as they stood on the eastern shore of the Red Sea, they sang, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." We hear it again in Isaiah 12, too. Or summed up in Acts chapter 4, where it is the testimony of the apostles that there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved but the name Jesus. He is the Savior, not from just our worldly enemies, but He is our Savior from our worst enemies. He delivers His people, all who trust in Him, from sin, death, Satan. But that's not all. David says the Lord is his light, his salvation, but the Lord is also his stronghold, his refuge, his place to run and hide. A good friend of mine, fellow seminary classmate, many years he was a pastor in Oklahoma, and he and his wife had a tornado shelter installed in under their garage. And you go into their garage, you open this door, and there's their tornado shelter. That's their refuge when the tornado's coming. But the Lord is a better refuge than that. Every time I sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," I think of Heidelberg Castle in Heidelberg, Germany. Massive walls built 1300, 1400, 1500s. Thick walls, 30 feet thick in places. There was an attempt to destroy it by the French. They set a bomb down in the ammunition depot that was in the basement of one of the turrets of the castle. And all they succeeded in doing is blowing off a part of the wall. But you see, if the Lord is our refuge, there's no blowing off a part of the wall. He is an impenetrable fortress to His people. He is our refuge. He is the protection of our life. As we read of it in Psalm 46, the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You're in trouble. You got problems. The Lord is the one to run to. The Lord is his light, his salvation, his stronghold. No wonder he asks rhetorically, "Whom shall I fear?" The answer is obvious. No one. But this is not some kind of blind faith. David isn't saying, "The Lord is such a Savior to me, I don't even recognize my enemies." Oh, no. David has a very realistic view of the problem. He says, "Evildoers assail me, adversaries and foes, an army encamp around me, war arise against me." Can you imagine that? I mean, nations rise up in war against nations, right? Can you imagine what it would be like if a nation rose up in war against you? And yet we see this happening. You say, "Well, how could that be?" Well, we see Elisha, the king of Assyria, got tired of the Israelite king knowing what the Assyrian king was doing. And so he sent his army to do away with that prophet Elisha. And Elisha's servant, terrified, sees that army. And Elisha says, no, those who are with us are greater. And he asks the Lord to open the servant's eyes, and he sees the army of the Lord encamped around those who fear him. What will happen to David's enemies? They will stumble and fall. What will David do? He says, my heart shall not fear. I will be confident. Now notice that. That's a commitment. He's not saying, I won't experience feelings of fear. What he is saying is, fear will not be the ruling principle in my life. I will be confident. I will be confident in the Lord. He knows the truth of which the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? General Thomas J. Jackson, he wasn't a general at the time, made a name for himself rallying his troops as they were fleeing from the Union Army to take their stand. And he was riding on his horse up and down the line, right in the line of fire, bullets whizzing by him. One went through his hand. And he never blinked, never flinched. And he commented about that kind of courage. He said, my religious beliefs teach me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to be always ready whenever it may overtake me. That is the way all men should live, and all men would be equally brave. My religious beliefs teach me to feel as safe in battle as in my bed. And that's what David is talking about here. But how do we come by such confidence? Oh, that's great for David. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. But, dear friends, he was a man of flesh like you and I. So note, secondly, desire for the presence of God. Not just confidence in the presence of God, but desire for the presence of God. David is not being the least bit cavalier in his assertion of confidence. He knows his deep need of the presence of God, and he gives voice to his intense longing for it. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the... He says, one thing I have asked. One thing I want from the Lord. Now stop and think about that. What would you ask? There could be one thing that you could ask of the Lord. What would you ask? Look at what David asked for. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He wants to live his life, coram Deo, in the presence of God. Continually. And why? To what end? In order to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He wants to study God. He wants to look at His beauty. What is the Lord's beauty? The Lord's beauty is His grace, His pure, sweet, unmerited favor towards His people. He wants to make a study of the grace and the goodness of God. Indeed, He wants to soak it up and fully experience the blessed presence of God Himself. He wants God's presence with Him. And what is it that encourages his desire? In verse 5 he says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. How can he say that with such certainty? Because of the promises of God. because God told him, I will be with you. And so he knows, he is confident, because God has promised. God has promised protection. God has promised deliverance. God has promised. And this image, it's a beautiful image. He will lift me high upon a rock. This image is a little bit like a father and his little boy, say a 3 or 4 year old little boy, walking through the woods, and they come to a creek to cross. Now for the boy, it's waist deep. But for the father, it's not even up to his knees. And the father takes the boy, hikes him up on his shoulders, and carries him across. It's that sense of the Lord's going to lift David up high upon a rock in a secure place. And so with these promises firmly in hand, David anticipates victory and makes a promise himself. He says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go worship God. I'm going to worship him with joy. I'm going to sing. I'm going to make melody to the Lord. And that's what we do. We gather as a people of God to worship and to glorify Him. This is our devotion to Him. But these same promises of protection and deliverance are not just for David, but they are for all who trust in Christ. Doesn't Jesus say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Oh, dear friends, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. In other words, for those who come to Christ, you are now safe and secure from death and from the consequences, the eternal consequences of sin. What is your devotion? What are you devoted to? You hear the devotion of David, that he desires nothing more than the presence of the living God, to live his life in God's presence. And in light of that desire, he prays. And that brings us, thirdly, to a prayer for the presence of God. And here, there's a pretty dramatic change of mood in the psalm. I don't know if you noticed that in the reading, but it's such a dramatic change that some so-called Bible scholars have argued that actually, verse 7, it's a completely different psalm. But I think it's the same psalm. David's not schizophrenic here. He's giving wing to his desire, and he's calling out to God and voicing it in the extremity of his circumstances. This is, in a sense, a man preparing for battle, and in his conversation with the Lord, he abandons himself to the Lord. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Does your heart cry out, Abba, Father? It's the Holy Spirit of God in you, dear believer. And he prays that he may see the face of God. The face here is representative of the presence of God. It's kind of the same, along the same lines as what we find in Numbers 6 in the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. We all know it's far better to speak face to face. Zoom does not cut it. Okay, it's adequate for a time and for purposes, but it is so much better to meet together face to face. And this is what he desires. He does not fixate on the bad stuff, but instead he looks up to God. It is true that troubles can make it look like God has abandoned us, and yet in trouble, David looks up to God as his loving Father, and listen to his cry. Hear, O Lord, be gracious, answer me. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Cast me not off. Forsake me not. Didn't God say elsewhere, cast your cares on him because he cares for you? Doesn't Jesus himself say, I will never say, I am with you always? Doesn't God tell Moses, I will be with you. Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that his promise repeated over and over and over again? And so David here again is rooting his prayer in the promises of God. And he has two positive requests. He prays for guidance and victory. He says, but before we go there, I just want to stop and note verse 10. He says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. Now, we don't know what that means exactly, what he's talking about. We do know that after his anointing as king, David's father, Jesse, kind of disappears from the scene. But it could be as simple as, my parents are dead. But the Lord never dies. And that's his point. The Lord, I will never be an orphan. That's what David's saying. I will never be an orphan because the Lord is my Father. And then he prays, teach me your way, guide me. Guide me in battle. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. In other words, give me victory over my enemies. So he prays for both guidance and victory. And isn't this a prayer that God answers positively? Didn't Jesus say, pray, your kingdom come? That's a prayer for victory. And so, dear friend, when we find ourselves tempted, when we feel ourselves threatened to be overcome with fear, look up. Look up. Call out to the living God. Don't let your circumstances overwhelm you. And then there is a fourth and final thing to observe here, and that is testimony of confidence. Testimony of confidence in the presence of God. David here, having started with confidence, having walked through that little valley of the circumstances and praying to God and asking God that he may dwell in his presence forever, he comes out on this other side of it and says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. His hope is firmly rooted in the name and in the promises of God. Did you notice how often he says, Lord, in the psalm? Over and over again. And he's using God's covenant name. That name that is sometimes translated, I am, could equally be understood as I will be. David is hanging on to the covenant name of God and the covenant promises of God that God will be with him. And then he does not keep it to himself. David's is no private faith. He doesn't have this kind of personal relationship with God that nobody else will ever know about. No. He understands that God has delivered him, God saves him, God's made him his dear child to be a blessing to others. And so he testifies of his faith. And his testimony of faith echoes the language of Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, we find these words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Isn't that what David has been seeking? The presence of God, goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life. And it's a statement of faith. He believes it. And then he challenges us all, encourages us all, because he knows that we also struggle with fear. And so he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The Lord will keep his promises. The Lord will do what is right and good in your life. The Lord will deliver his people. All the way to glory. Wait for the Lord. Be strong in the midst of it all. Be strong. Remember Isaiah 40. Blessed are those who wait upon the Lord. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. How many of us have done that lately? Run and not be weary. But in the Lord, they will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. Or in Ephesians 6:10, isn't this what Paul tells us? Be strong. He says, finally, and I'm using that word advisedly, finally, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, put on the full armor of God. And you know what the full armor of God is? It's Christ. And stand firm. Stand firm. What strikes fear in you? If we're honest, it's a lot of things. But dear friend, when you find yourself tempted to give in to fear, when you feel those twinges of fear, look to Christ. Look up. Look not at your circumstances, but look at Christ. Put your hope in him. He is your light, your salvation, your refuge. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,